going to be blessed. And thank you so very much again. Pastor Ron has already welcomed you, and I want to welcome you again. And Chris, we just want you to know we're so proud that you're here. We're glad to be a part of your Christmas weekend. And it's always fun when Christmas Eve falls on Sunday. And everybody gets to go to church and have their Christmas Eve service. And it's exciting. It's exciting. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Luke. We're going to go from a very familiar Christmas story passage, the book of Luke, the second chapter, the most complete story of the virgin birth and Jesus coming into the world that we'll find in the Word of God. This comes from the second chapter of the book of Luke. And we're going to begin reading with the 8th verse, read a few passages, kind of give us a story here. Heard it so very much, but it never gets old. How many of you know that there are some things in our life we do need to hear repetitively? We need to hear it over and over and over. The Bible tells us, don't you remember, God instructed Moses, said, you give this to your children and your grandchildren and their children and even unto the fifth generation. Tell it over and over and over. They tell the same story of Passover every year, over and over and over. Give the same thing. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. And it's very important that it doesn't change, because if you change one little thing and next year someone else changes one little thing, after a while we really wouldn't know what the Christmas story was all about. They wouldn't know what Passover. So it's very important. And a lot of times we, as pastors, we try to, and Pastor Ron and I go over this all the time, we want to bring something fresh to you. But what we want today is for the Holy Spirit to just move into your life as we tell and minister from the very same story that you've heard for many, many years, but God would enlighten you, that you would be able to use it in your daily life today. It will be applicable to you today and not just a story that you've heard year after year after year. So the 8th verse of the second chapter of the book of Luke. The Bible says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, or the Messiah. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Father God, in Jesus' name we come to you this morning. We ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. You will anoint the word that it would seed into the heart of your people. Give us an open mind. And Father, let us be able to reason within ourselves the word that is preached to us. And we just want to give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, of course, today we have different people calling this different things. This is kind of like the season of joy. We see this all the time, and the season to be merry, and they quit using the word Mary because they said that it implied to being riotous or getting drunk. And so they changed it and they started saying the season to be glad or the season to be joy rather than Mary. And so I like to look at this season as a season of change. This is really all about change. See, the hope of Israel, all the things that they had looked for and the things that they had waited on, the things that they had been praying for, everything was beginning to come together. God was putting the piece, another piece to the puzzle that would bring everything to fruition that the people of Israel had been hoping for and believing in for thousands of years. Every year when they celebrated Passover, they would set an extra place at the table for Elijah because they knew that before Messiah would come, that God would send Elijah and Elijah would prepare the way for the Messiah. How many of you remember the story? What Jesus said about John the Baptizer. When they ask about John, he said, you know, there's none greater than John the Baptizer. And he went on to tell about John that he was greater than a prophet. And he says, let me tell you, if you can believe this, John is Elijah. What he was doing was making known what was written in the old book that Elijah had to come before the Messiah would come, before Jesus would come. So he said that John is Elijah. And how many of you know that John was the forerunner of Jesus? So he made way for the Messiah to come. He made way for Jesus to come. So we got to recognize the fact that God was beginning to put all these pieces of this puzzle together, and Messiah was coming into the world, and the hope of Israel was about to be accomplished, and the things that they had dreamed of and had talked about and said that one of these days God is going to send us a Messiah, and he's going to deliver us from all of our problems, most especially those dreaded Romans. See, they wasn't really worried about eternity. They were worried about those Romans. How many of you know that we're pretty much the same way sometimes? We don't worry about the big stuff. We don't take in consideration the big picture, but we look at those little things that are hindering us right now. And it was the Romans that they were concerned with. They were not worried about salvation. We could go through the Old Testament and go through, and salvation is mentioned, but if we go through the book of Torah, the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, if we go through that, those are not books of salvation. Salvation is not even talked about. It's not even consider. We go through the laws of Judaism where we drew all of our stuff that we believe in from Judaism, and there's nothing about salvation. But then we begin to read on into the New Testament when salvation is changed from being delivered from those little things that are bothering us right now to giving us eternal life. I don't know about you, but I can put up with this stuff because I know it's not going to last forever. Listen, it won't last forever. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what is happening in your life. But let me assure you, it will not last forever. But eternity will. And so God has put it together to where eternity was going to come into play and salvation was going to take its place. And the mainstream of Israel was to be not only delivered, but it was going to have salvation. It was going to be an eternal and perpetual thing. They were not worried about eternity, and God wasn't worried about the Romans. You know, isn't it amazing how that God doesn't worry about things at all because he's God? Don't you remember when they were in the wilderness and they had built the little calf and they'd really messed up? And Moses goes up on the mountain, he talks to God. He said, hey, God, these people, I'm telling you, they have committed a terrible sin and they need to be punished. And God said, yeah, let's just kill them all. Well, I really wasn't, you know, we don't have to be, you know, I was thinking maybe we could spank them a little bit. See, God doesn't worry. God could start all over. Time means nothing to God. Time is nothing. He created time, but he created time for us. He doesn't worry about time because he doesn't. He's not on time. He's not on a time schedule, but he's always on time. He's never on a schedule, but he's always on time. And so here we got to recognize God's putting all this stuff together, and we see that the thing that Israel had been hoping for and believing in, everything was changing. Everything was changing to meet that. Everything was taking its course that it would be able to one day would look back on it and say, you know, God had everything under control. How many of you ever just felt like everything was out of control in your life? Come on, we all have it one time or another. I mean, if you're over 3 weeks old, you know, nothing is perfect and you feel like everything's out of control. Everything's going haywire. But God has everything under control. Just because you don't have it under control doesn't mean that God doesn't have it under control. And I'm so glad that you and I are not in control of everything. You know, we talk about this and we kind of laugh at it sometimes, but it's very true. You know, the Bible says, by faith, if you have the right kind of faith, all you have to do is say to this mountain, be ye removed, and it shall be removed to yonder place. Going from the old King James Version. He said, we can speak to the mountains and the mountains will be moved. But if you and I were in control, we'd say, you know what? If somebody upsets you, just put a mountain in their driveway. Mountain? Go to their driveway. Matter of fact, if you like, just cover up the house. But we recognize God Almighty, the God of the whole earth, is in charge of everything. And everything that happened, God put his okay on it. He said, it's all right to do this. May not approve of it, but he let it happen for one reason or another. The Bible says that there were these shepherds in this field. And they were keeping watch over their flock, and an angel appeared unto them with the news that the Christ, the Messiah, had been born. Now listen to this. You got to recognize that all Israel was hoping for the Messiah to come. Did you know that every young woman was hoped and prayed that she would be the one to deliver the Messiah? Little did they realize that a teenager that had never been married before was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit of the living God and bring forth the Messiah into the world. Little did they, but they were all hoping that they would be the one that would bring Messiah into the world. Oh, let me assure you that it was the hope and prayer of every one of them that they would be a part of this. And every day they would begin to pray that, Lord, let me. But they never dreamed that they were not going to, it's not going to happen without having a husband. They never dreamed that it was going to happen without them having a relationship with a man. And so the angel appeared to these shepherds that was in the sheep that were tending their sheep in the field. Now, I've often wondered this: why the shepherds? Why did God select these shepherds to be the first to tell the good news to? And the only reason I can come up with is the proximity of where they were. They were close by. But when we look at them, they were blue-collar workers. Their sphere of influence was limited. And as far as we know, they were not politically motivated in any way. And as far as being able to talk to people and spread the story, if you look at their everyday life, they were in just a field. And they may see another shepherd or two, but other than that, all they had to talk to were the sheep. Are you with me? They couldn't very well spread the gospel. But we do know that after they left, they went out and they told everybody they saw before they went back to the field. But they went back. So we don't know a whole lot about these shepherds, and we don't know why they were selected, except we do know that God has a plan for everything. Now watch this. So God tells these shepherds about it, and as I said, we don't know a lot about them, the shepherds themselves. You look at the Word of God, you will not find the shepherds mentioned before this time, and you won't find them mentioned afterward. How many of you know that sometimes God has a work for you to do, and that's it? God has a work for you to do, and God had a work for the shepherds to do, and they did the work, and after they did work, it was over. We don't hear about those guys anymore. Sometimes I think, you know, wouldn't it be great if they kind of like followed the boy, Jesus, and then when he went into ministry, they would be able to go wherever he was and say, hey, look, this guy is the real deal. I mean, we were there and angels appeared. An angel appeared. And we saw all these heavenly hosts and they're praising God for him. And we were there. We were eyewitnesses to this whole thing. I mean, wouldn't that have been, to me, wouldn't that have helped? This way for yes now. Good, good, good. We're on the same page here. So you realize these people, you know, they were hearing all this stuff. But if they'd have just said, but they're not there. We don't hear from them anymore. But we do know a little bit about their work. If you were in Israel today, and you were in Jerusalem, you'd look out over toward the southeast. And you would see that up over, down and through and over the Kidron Valley on a hill, some lights. One of the times I was in Israel, I asked our guide who worked for the State Department, and I asked him, I said, what town is that? He said, that's Bethlehem. And I thought, I didn't realize it was so close. And then he begins to tell me the story of Bethlehem as from a Jewish standpoint and not necessarily from a Christian standpoint. He said, see, Bethlehem is where they raise sacrificial sheep, where they, in biblical time, where they raise sacrificial sheep. And they had the sacrificial fields around Bethlehem. So are y'all there with you? So what happened was these shepherds were actually tending sacrificial sheep. Who's the Lamb of God? Who is the ultimate sacrifice? See, now watch this. So here these shepherds are tending these sheep, and they're very trained, and they're able to look at a lamb and be able to see if it has spot or blemish. They're able to tell and see if a lamb were to get ill, they would take him out of that field where he would not contaminate the other. But he could not ever be used in temple service. And if he was injured, they would take him out. And he could not be used in temple service. If anything happened to him, but all of this was in Bethlehem, outside of Bethlehem in the sacrificial fields. Now watch this. Don't you remember when Jesus made his final entry into Jerusalem and he gets to the gate and all of these people were at the gate? Remember that? Remember that? Now, I have to ask myself, now, how did all of those people get to that gate at that particular time when Jesus was about to ride that donkey through the gate? And so... In his conversation, he began to tell me the high priest would go to Bethlehem and would select a sacrificial lamb and a scapegoat. And he would bring them back for Passover service. And everyone wanted to see the Passover lamb. And so when the high priest left to go over to Bethlehem to the sacrificial fields, they would gather at the gate and they'd wait. And they'd wait and they'd wait until the high priest come back carrying the sacrificial lamb. So there they are, waiting for the sacrificial lamb. And as soon as the high priest goes in, Here comes Jesus riding on the donkey. Are y'all with me? And everybody began to cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God." They saw the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. And remember what the scribes and the Pharisees said to them? Said, "You need to tell these people to quieten down. You need to tell them to shut up." And Jesus said, "If I tell them to be quiet, the rocks in that mountain will cry Hosanna." Listen, God's going to receive the glory. I don't know about you, but every time I even think about that story, it just wants me to give Jesus a great big amen. You know what I mean? Because I know that God's going to have somebody to praise him. And I believe that whoever praises him, he's going to bless them. And if he's going to bless somebody, might as well be me. I don't know about you, but this is logical. So here we begin to recognize that around Bethlehem is the sacrificial lamb field. And so that is the reason that that God had selected these, because these people, these men, were accustomed to recognizing spot or blemish. As a matter of fact, if a lamb got too aggressive in his personality, they'd take him out. In other words, that lamb for sacrifice had to be perfect. Had to be perfect. And see, the lamb that God provided had to be the perfect sacrifice. How many of you remember the story when Abraham went up to offer Isaac as a sacrifice? And God would not let him offer him as that? We know that story. And you got to stop and ask yourself, he was doing what God told him to do. And just before he completed the assignment that God gave him, God said, "Don't do that. Don't put your hands on the boy." What did he say? He said, "For I will provide for myself a sacrifice." That's what God said. God said, "I'll provide for myself a sacrifice." In other words, when I send a sacrifice, man will have nothing to do with it. Uh-oh. Now we begin to understand why the virgin birth is important. Because man couldn't have nothing to do with it. God said, "I'm going to provide that." And Abraham did not know it, but he was prophesying about that day. He was given a prophetic word. He said, "God will provide for himself a sacrifice." Told his son that. I said, listen, we got to realize that it was just pieces of the puzzle, and God was putting them together, and God is still putting the puzzle together. Because that advent was the first advent, but there's going to come another advent. And there actually going to be two, but I don't need to get into that right now. But there's going to be another advent. And that's the advent you and I have got to be working toward and living toward and hoping for and praying that it's going to come. He said we should be praying, "Lord Jesus, come quickly." We got to believe that this is the beginning and the puzzle is being put together. And when we least expect it, the Bible said, is when he will return. When we least expect it, that's when he's going to return. And so we recognize that these men knew what they were doing, and God wanted them to be the first ones to be there. No one was more qualified than the shepherds of the sacrificial fields to be the one that would see him. In verse 17, the Bible says, "And when they had seen him," when they saw him. I want you to look at somebody and say, "When they saw him." When they saw him. It was when they saw him with their skilled eye. When they saw him. They recognized there was neither spot nor blemish They recognized that he was the ultimate, the perfect sacrifice. But it was only after they had inspected him that they began to spread the word. Remember when the angel told them about it, and when the heavenly host got through praising God? What did they say? Let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that's been told us that's happening right now, right before our eyes. We need to go see it. And once they saw it, they believed it. What's this? Once they had a personal interaction with Jesus Christ, they believed. You've got to have a personal interaction with Jesus, or you'll never believe. Listen, I've heard this argument all my life. You know, I can believe a lot of things when I'm dealing with someone that is not raised up in a Christian society, but in a different religion. And they say, I can believe almost anything. But the virgin birth throws me. The virgin birth within itself is a mystery, and I understand all of that. But let me tell you, if you can ever accept the virgin birth, everything else comes easy. What gets me is this. They say that one day, and they believe this, some religion. Sue's had a terrible headache. Had a headache for 3 days. And on the third day, his head was hurting so bad it split wide open. And Athena, the goddess of wisdom, stepped out of his head fully clothed. I'm thinking, if you can believe that, if you can even closely believe that, yeah. You know, if we could ever adapt to the fact that everything in the Word of God is true, and even to the virgin birth, if we can ever accept the fact that Jesus Christ was born to a virgin just like it was prophesied, if we can ever accept that, we won't have a problem with how did he open the Red Sea. We won't have a problem with how did 3 men get thrown into a fiery furnace and not even smell like smoke. We won't have a problem with how did a man stay in the belly of a whale 3 days and 3 nights and smell like he had on Christian Dior. I don't know what he smelled like, don't care. But listen, I know he didn't smell like smoke. That's what it told me. But what's it? We won't worry about things like it won't bother us that a human being walked on water. We can accept all of that. But the main thing is we must accept the virgin birth. How many of you know that separates us from all of the other religions in the world? Is that virgin birth? Man had nothing to do with his redemption. It was Jesus of Nazareth that came into this world. The first advent of the Savior, the Messiah, had come. You know what I love about this? We got to recognize when we see that man had nothing to do with it. God Almighty came down and became one of us. Wow. God Almighty, the God of the whole earth, the God of the world, the God of all time, the God of eternity, came right down and became one of us. He didn't just dwell or tabernacle with us. He became one of us. Wow. It thrills me to know that he came through the womb and the tomb just to get to me. I just know that God has a plan for his church, and I'm a part of his church. And so God has a plan for me. And I believe that God has anointed the church and anointed me that we would be able to proclaim such a gospel that people that hear our voices, that the Holy Spirit would minister to them and they would be able to accept it. Because the first thing we've got to do is believe in the virgin birth. I've heard people say, well, you know, that's not important. Yes, it is. I don't like that. That makes me uneasy. I know that that's the thing that's going to keep us connected with God Almighty And it come through that virgin birth. Listen, in verse 9, real quickly, we see that there was only one angel. And then when this one angel gets through telling the story, the Bible says that there was a multitude of heavenly hosts. There was a multitude of them. Listen, when people begin to hear from God, things happen. Multiplication sets in. And God begins to bless people and bless his church. And daily they were added unto the church according to the book of Acts. And on one day we know that 3,000 men came to know the Lord. Listen, there's going to be a multiplication process when we begin to listen to God. We know that there was one angel, and then the next thing we know, when he gets through telling the story, there's this heavenly host, and the Bible says they're praising God. Some people preach it that they were singing. I don't know. The Bible says they were saying. So whether they were singing it, saying it, or rapping it, I don't care. I like what was coming out of their mouth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. That's the story that Jesus is bringing to the earth that day. I know they were praising God in the highest. They were giving God the glory. And what is so amazing is they were praising God in heaven for what was going on in earth. I have nowhere to run. They were praising God in heaven for what was going on earth. What we do makes a difference, church. What we do makes a difference. Heaven knows. Heaven is in touch with us. Heaven is in touch with the church. And what we do makes a difference. Whether we do it, I almost said behind closed doors, or whether we do it in the open, it influences, it spreads, and we've got to recognize that what we do is important to God. They were giving God glory in heaven for what was happening on earth. I can't help but think that God, looking down from his lofty abode and to see what's going on in the world today, would not be a whole lot to give him glory for. And the thing that is constant is you and I. This is a world of change, but you and I are constant. Listen, you may mess, if you accepted Jesus Christ yesterday, you may mess up today, but tomorrow you're still a part of the family of God. You're constant. You are here. And the thing that is inevitable in your life is change. Change. Listen, when you get my age, you can preach change. I'm telling you, I've seen some changes. This world has certainly changed a lot in the past over 70 years. I've seen a lot of things happen. I've seen the world change. I've seen me change. Listen, let me tell you something. I say this, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. When you get over about 70, don't you look down on a mirror. You'll feel like you got to pick your face up off of it. Amen. Thank you, sister. We see this, and we recognize that things are happening, but they were giving God, they were praising God in heaven for what was going on in the earth. The very thing that Israel was praying for was here. Salvation was knocking at the door, at Israel's door. Remember Nicodemus? Come down out of that tree, boy. Salvation has come to thy house. Are y'all there with me? I'm not making fun of the gospel, but basically that's what it says. says, come on down, Nicodemus, for salvation has come to your house today. Listen, we're talking about the thing they've been praying for was here. Salvation was knocking at Israel's door, and they're still worried about the Romans. Why don't you get your little bitty idiosyncrasies out of your head and begin to look at the big picture and start giving God glory that there isn't an eternity and you're a part of it? And you are a part. Look at somebody saying, you are too. You are. You're part of it. Listen. Verse 25 in the second chapter begins to tell the story of Simeon. Simeon was a devout man. He was a righteous man. And he stayed in the temple and he served God continually, day in and day out. He was a servant of the Lord. And what's this? God had made him a promise that he would not see death until they invented Ferris wheels. No. Until Disney World was built. No. He said, you won't taste of death until you see the consolation of Israel. You'll not taste of death until you had seen the Lord's Christ, until you had seen the Messiah come. He said, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all people. Our salvation, church, is prepared for us. We don't have to do anything to receive it. We don't have to help accomplish it. It's prepared for us. Listen, I can remember when I was a kid and years ago, the big times at our house was around the table. We ate a lot. And you could look at us and tell, too. But everything revolved around, well, my mama would cook. Dear Lord, she would just cook and cook. And I'm thinking, wow, we'd never be able to eat all this. But you know what? After a while, she would call us, and we would know that dinner was prepared. It was ready. It was already prepared. We didn't have to do nothing but set our sorry selves down and eat. That's all we had to do. Guess what? Grew up, same thing happened. Go back to mama's house, and you know what? She'd cook and cook and cook and cook, and guess what? Everybody, when it was done, she'd call everybody, would come. It was prepared. I love this passage of Scripture when we recognize that our salvation is prepared for us. It was not an afterthought, an accident, or a coincidence. It was thought out. It was purposely prepared properly for you and I. In verse 8 through 10, we find that the shepherds were in the fields watching over their flocks, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I bring you good tidings of great joy. I bring you good tidings of great joy. I got news for you going to make you happy. I've got news for you that's going to make you happy. How many of you know that there's not anyone in this building this morning that could not use a little bit of good news that'll make you happy? Every one of us. I don't have to examine my life too much to recognize I have needs. I'm a needy person. I have needs, and I know that only God can fill those needs. No one else can. I prayed before this service today. I said, Lord, I know that this is a Christmas service, but I don't want it to be just another Christmas story told like it has in years past. I would love, God, that when your Holy Spirit gets through working in the hearts of the people that are there this coming Sunday, if you will work in their hearts, that you will spark in them a fire of revival, that they would be like these shepherds. Once they had a connection, once they come in contact with Jesus Christ, once they heard the story, they could not wait to get out and tell people. Let me tell you who Jesus is. They had to share it. And I would this morning that when you leave here, that your heart is prepared in such a manner that you want to share the gospel. You want to share what Jesus is doing in your life and what God has done for you. And you just want to share it. I love when we just mentioned that story of Nicodemus, that salvation is knocking at the door. Salvation is knocking at your door this morning. Salvation is saying, if you will open your door, I will come in and sit or sup with you and you with me. I'm knocking at your door. I need you to open your heart to me. I need you to open the door of your heart where I can come in and fellowship with you. Salvation is. Now, you know what salvation also does? Salvation doesn't just give you eternity. Salvation helps you live through this world we're living in right now. Because it gives you peace, it gives you happiness, it gives you joy. Stand up with me. The prophet Isaiah spoke in the 55th chapter, the first verse of Isaiah. I love 54th. 54th chapter, my favorite chapter of all in Isaiah. But 55th is the 55th verse. Chapter is good too. And the prophet Isaiah spoke in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. He said, come and buy milk and honey and without money, without price. Just come and buy. It's free. Just come and receive it. And this is what's happening in our lives with Jesus Christ today. All you got to do is accept him, believe him, and trust him. I want to do something a little bit different. I told Pastor Ron that I'd be the one to take up the benevolence offering today if he didn't mind. I'd like to just share with you that this is what the church does. If we can't help those in need, and every time you can't, we understand that. But without the proper finances, we certainly can't. But when our folks are come across hard times, we need to be able to assist them every way that we can. So I want to share with you this morning that we're going to take up a Christmas offering, a benevolence offering. But we're going to do it a little bit different. I'm going to ask the ushers, if you would, how many of you are three of you? Four? I can't count either, can I? I see you, man. I'm sorry. There's four. I want you to come stand right across here. And I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to come and bring your gift. Bring your offering. Bring your gift and just drop it in one of the bags that these men have. Just bring your gift and drop it in here. And I want to pray over you before you bring the gift, that as you bring your gift, God will bless you multiple times over for your obedience. That God will touch you and minister to you after you've ministered to him. Because we know that when we minister to one of these, it's the same as ministering to Jesus. The very same, no different. Father, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, the Lord that came into this earth and gave himself that we would have eternal life, it is in his name that we pray to the Father, the God of the whole earth. And Father, we ask that you would bless those that are obedient to give as they bring their gifts, just as those men brought those gifts to Jesus. They brought those gifts and they gave to him and they were blessed. And Father, we ask that you bless your people as they bring the gift. And we give you glory for it, Father, in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Ask the band to praise and worship team to play, and then whenever you're ready, I want you to just come. And if you would like, I'm going to be over here on the other side of the Advent candles. And if you'd like prayer, I invite you to come. I'd love to pray with you for anything. God bless you whenever you're ready. And when you come, you're dismissed.